Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be together again tonight. We thank you just for this morning and all that we were able to see of your goodness to us. The reminders of all that you have done for us and all that you do to keep us and care for us. Yeah. For us and just your generosity and faithfulness to us. We're so grateful to you. Lord, we think of Jill and Tim and Eileen Bone, and we ask that you put your hand upon them and just comfort them somehow tonight and this week. And we thank you for them. And we just ask that you help them. I don't know what they're going through. I can't imagine it. And I just pray that you draw close to them this week. Remind them of yourself and all that they've enjoyed of you through their life. And just draw close to them. And Lord, I don't even have the words. When I think of Iran and the Ukraine and keep your hand upon that situation.
Amen.
Please keep your hand upon Amir and his wife. And Lord, I just ask for your special care on their families that in Iran. We saw you do an amazing thing in allowing contact in the time of need in the past. And Lord, with everything that's been happening over there, can you open a door for Amir to talk to his family and find out how they are? I ask that you protect them and keep them. And encourage Amir and his wife and encourage all the believers who are in that situation there and strengthen them and give them boldness and Lord, just let your word go out in a great way and do great things in that situation. The things that only you can do. We thank you. We ask also for your hand upon the assembly as we heard. Amen. We ask for unity and we ask that you, again, it's only you who can do it. It's only you. You know the truth of every situation. You know the truth of each heart. You know the truth of what's going on. So put your hand upon each of us, put your hand upon each of our hearts and bring us together in you, bring us in unity in you. Again, we look to you for it. We ask for our youth, Lord, and all that they go through and all that is thrown at them nowadays. And I just ask that you put your hand upon each one of them. I praise you for each one of them that you've
Amen.
On Sunday and Friday and all of it, Lord. Just do a great work in their lives. Protect them from all that's thrown at them. Let your spirit work in them. And draw them to you and strengthen them in you. Save the ones who aren't saved. I thank you for bringing Joseph out recently. And just do a work in him. I think of Lucas.
Amen.
And do a great work in him. And that's not to leave the others out, Lord. Do work in all of them. And be with the ones who are in university and so much stress and pressure and Yeah, just help them through it and help them use it all to remind them of everything they've heard of you. As they go through whatever university or elementary, that doesn't matter, as whatever they go through, remind them of what you said to them here. Remind them of the ones who have believing parents, Lord, remind them of what their parents have said about you. Show them that, how do I say it? Show them that as they go through life, it proves your word, because you are true, and you said it right. And draw them closer to you, strengthen them. Allow them to make a decision for you at their age. Yeah, we thank you. We need you.
Amen.
And I think of Barb and her brother.
Amen.
So you put your hand upon her and him, both of them, and just comfort Barb through it. Comfort her brother. Restore him.
Amen.
And yeah, just encourage the both of them in that situation. We think of Bruce and Martin still going through what they're going through. Heal them, Lord. Comfort them. And their families through it. Be with Chu as well, with his need for that hernia operation, and open that door, Lord. We praise you that we saw you open the door for Sean, for her earlier appointment with her eyes, and we ask that you do that for him as well.
Yeah, amen.
And we ask that you let their girl see you through it somehow. I'm forgetting all the other stuff, Lord. But you know it all. You know the deeper truth of it all. You know the stuff that we won't even bring up to each other for prayer. The great need for the prayer in it. So I just ask that you be with each of us in each situation and work it all out to a strength and greater walk with you, a strength and greater enjoyment of you. Yeah, we thank you. You are so good to us. You are so good that you gave your son for us.
Amen.
We praise you for him. Just ask that as we open your word, that you be with Harold, be with Eric tonight, wherever he is, whatever he's going through. Him and Sarah, just put your hand upon them and comfort
Amen.
Them.
Amen.
And their family, Lord, and their son with the recent loss of his friend. Just be with them and encourage them and speak through Harold in a great way tonight. Help him with his voice, even for having spoken all day.
Amen.
Give us wisdom tonight. Let your spirit move.
Amen.
And bring us to you. You be glorified tonight, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all again, and welcome to all again. We're going to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, I believe. 2 Kings 18. I think last week we got down to verse 27. You'll remember that the Assyrian army has amassed itself, and they are coming against the nation of Judah, and they have been successful in much that is disastrous. If we go back to verse 13 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings, we read, "Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." That's pretty bad. This is information that was recorded in the Bible. But Sennacherib was pretty proud of what he did. So Sennacherib recorded what was happening as well. And in his records, he simply put down a simple line. And it read like this: "From the cities that I conquered in Judah, I took captive to Assyria 200,000 and 150 men," or people. That's pretty bad. "Hezekiah, how are you doing?" "Oh, everything's fine," Hezekiah says. But of course, Judah just lost 200,150. That's an amazing number. Sennacherib recorded that's how many he took captive. It was a terrible time in Judah. Why? Well, in part because in spite of some good kings, the people in Judah didn't repent. Have you ever noticed that when you speak to people, they don't always repent? You speak to children. You say to the children, "You do this." And they say, "Okay." And they don't do it. You say, "What's the matter with you?" And then you speak to people who are older, teenagers. And you say, "You do this," and they don't do it. And you say, "What's the matter with you?" And then you speak to their mommy and daddy. And you say, "Do this," and they don't do it. They say, "I will do it." They just don't do it either. And so you had these good kings. And you would expect that the people would follow the good kings. But what often happened was that the good kings followed the wicked people, rather than the other way around. So these were difficult days for Hezekiah and difficult days for the nation. And the problem is that the Syrian army was now encamped around the city of Jerusalem. They'd taken the other cities. Here they were around Jerusalem. Verse 28. That's where we were, where we stopped last week. "Then Rabshakeh, his commander, stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying," how did he know the Jews' language? They had told him earlier, verse 26, "Talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall, but talk in the Syrian language." So they knew the Syrian language. They all knew the Syrian language. And the Rabshakeh and his contemporaries, they certainly all knew the Assyrian language, but they knew the Jews' language too. So there's a sense in which the Jews' language was in part, at least, a bit of an international language, and Rabshakeh and his others learned the language. How did they learn the language? Maybe by communicating with the people that they had taken captive. Did they have to communicate with the 200,150 that had been taken captive? Sure, somebody had to tell them what to do. And so they learned the Jewish language. That's amazing. And so in verse 28, he goes on, he says, hear the word of the Lord, the great king, the king of Assyria. Was that important? Well, he thought so. He says, you don't need to listen to the God of heaven, but you have to listen to the king of Assyria. A lot of people in the world say the same today. I've got to read the newspapers. I've got to keep on going, knowing what's going on. I've got to do well at university. What about what the Lord says? Well, I haven't time to study that. I've got to, hang on, got it all upside down. Did you know, did we all know, you don't have to do well at university? I went to university for a long time. I don't know that there has ever been anybody who wanted to know whether I got A's, B's, C's, or if I failed. I guess some of them wanted to know I failed, if I failed. They didn't check my marks. My professor checked my marks. He always said, Harold, you're not good enough. But when I went to work for my boss, he didn't want to know what my marks were. He never asked. Frankly, again, I say, I don't know of anybody who ever asked. What a foolish thing. So I went to university with one man, and this is what he said. He said, I just passed. I just got over the bar. I didn't get great grades. I just got over the bar. And then he said, you know, that is optimal. That's the best thing you can do. Just pass, but don't waste your time for any more, because there's nothing there anyway. What a peculiar world we live in. Here's the king. Have you listened to the word of the great king of Assyria? Answer, no. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Did Hezekiah say, listen to me, follow me, and we'll be free from the... No, Hezekiah never said that. The Rabshakeh, he felt Hezekiah had said it, but I don't think Hezekiah ever said that. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Did Hezekiah try to do that? Yes. Saying, the Lord will utterly deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Had he said that? I think he said, we've got to pray that that will happen. The king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, says, don't listen to him. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Ah, king of Assyria, far more important than Hezekiah. At least the king of Assyria thought so. But God didn't think so. So, what's he say? Make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every man of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Here's the deal, says the king of Assyria. Send me a present, and everything will be fine. Is that true? No, of course it's not true. He did it a few years ago, and we remember reading that verse 13, Hezekiah took all the money from wherever he could find it, and he sent it off to the king of Assyria, and 3 years later, the king of Assyria came and said, I want more. So, which of the lies of the devil would you believe? The ones he makes to you today, or the one he made to you 3 years ago? And the answer is, you wouldn't believe any of the lies. I heard the story a long time ago about a man from another country. I could tell you the country, but all that would do is make the joke funnier. But he said, things are getting so bad, you can't believe half the lies you hear anymore. Okay, would you believe the king of Assyria? No. And don't believe the devil's lies. Today. Is he lying today? Have you ever noticed when you look at the media, be it a newspaper or a TV ad or on your cell phone or somewhere else, have you ever noticed any advertising? What do the advertisings promise you? Well, they promise you better health and better looks and more money and on and on and on and on and on. Do they always give you exactly what they promise? No. We have a tendency to believe the devil's lies. Don't believe the devil's lies. What's he promise? He says, come out to me and eat every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree. Drink ye, everyone, the waters of his own cistern, until I come to take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. That sound like a good land to you? Interestingly, there's honey there. The Lord promised them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. What does the king of Assyria promise them, which he would probably never give them, but he's holding it out as his advertising lie? What did he leave out? Milk. Is milk good food? Well, you ask a baby whether milk is good food, and he'll say, okay? Milk is the most complete food that you can take. Milk is designed primarily for infants, not exclusively, because you'll remember that when Abraham fed the Lord, he gave him some more milk. The land of milk and honey is a good land because there's milk there. There's milk for the infants, and there's milk to sustain those who are grown up. And the king of Assyria says, I can give you really good stuff, but I can't give you everything that God could give you. Never promise them any milk. And the devil will promise us all lies. And if we listen, we can take some of the stuff he gives us. But the devil will never give us enough to satisfy, to forgive, to sustain. All the devil gives us are, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Those are the only three things the devil can give us. Robbery, death, and destruction after death. So this guy's standing up there bragging about how great his king of Assyria is, Sennacherib. And he says at the end of verse 32, I guess, hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. What was Hezekiah's message? Pray, the Lord will deliver us. What's our only hope? The Lord will deliver us. Pray, the Lord will deliver us. Why do we have prayer meeting? Because that's our only hope. If the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're not going to be delivered. We need the deliverance of the Lord. What do? We pray and pray and pray. I read one page of a book that I bought 20 years ago. Do you ever have any books you haven't read? Do you ever get an extra book and you don't read it? And I did. And I glanced at it a couple of days ago. And I just read one page. It was about a man whose name was J. Sidlow Baxter. And this woman, I can't remember what her name was, she wrote the book, and she said, I knew Sid. And she said, you know, he was a good man. And I only read one page, so I don't know much of this story. But he said, He was a man who liked to pray out loud. And he would pray often out loud. Sometimes he would pray out loud all day long. Do you think that made a difference? They would often say after he preached, from praying out day long, sorry, from praying out loud all day long, people would say, that was a good sermon. Would that surprise you if that were a good sermon? No. Have you tried praying out loud all day long? My problem is my voice would give up. But I think, frankly, if I were to pray all day out loud, I think the Lord might restrain my voice so I could keep going. What did Hezekiah say? Got to find my verse again. He said, the Lord will deliver us. Verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Who would worry about God when the king of Assyria is around? Who's the king of Assyria fighting against? God. Whose side do you want to be on? God's side or the king of Assyria's side? There's a lot of people in the world today saying, follow me. A lot of political rulers in the world today. Which one do you want to be on their side? And the answer is, I want to be on God's side. If I'm on Jesus' side, we're going to win. If I'm on any other side, we're going to lose. I want to be on Jesus' side. So he says, hath any of you, verse 33 again, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Ava? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? I'm not sure that that the people of Samaria ever prayed to those gods. We don't see those gods often. But I guess what he's saying is, even if they prayed to those gods, wouldn't do any good. Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Well, frankly, mister, you're going to see something. Imagine standing there defying the king of kings and Lord of lords. Mr. Assyria, king of Assyria, you're going to see something. Now, have we got a problem in Canada today? Well, we do have. We got lots of problems in Canada today. One of them is that our prime minister has gone to the king of America, Donald Trump, and said to him, no. And what do you think Donald Trump might say? He might say, I'm bigger than you. And he might punch back. Now, I'm not saying that everything's right between either of those men. And I'm not trying to tell you what to do. All I know is we could have a big problem. The United States could have a big problem. They're running around the world saying, I'm the boss. And some people are going to say, no, you're not. That could be pretty messy. And same thing could be true of Canada. What do we need to do? Well, when you pray, Amir would say, would you pray for Iran? And when you pray, what else would you pray for? You pray for Canada. And you pray for the United States. Our world is in a big mess. All right. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So here's Rabshakeh, and he's standing outside the wall of Jerusalem, And he's got a megaphone of some kind. I don't know what it is. And he's talking in the Jewish language. And he's talking to all the people on the wall. How many people do you think heard him when he spoke? I don't know. Many, many thousands. And when it was over, he said, "So what do you think of that?" And none of the people responded. Why? Because the king told them, don't respond. I think that's a good qualification for the people. Why did the Lord deliver them? I think in part because at least they had enough sense to obey Hezekiah. We live in a day when people are told what to do by the authorities over them, and they don't do it. That could happen in a country. That can happen in a school. That can happen in an assembly. Does it ever happen in a home? Yeah. Is it a big problem? Yeah. The Lord expects us to obey the authorities that are over us. All the Christians are to obey the laws of the land they live in. And most of us say, but I don't want to, and therefore I don't have to, and I won't. And the Lord says, you'll wish you had. You've got to do what you're told. All right. So verse 37. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So did Hezekiah, was he one of those of the thousands who were on the wall listening? No, he was way back in the back. What was he doing back there? Probably hiding. I think that if Rabshakeh had seen him leaning over the wall, he might have called in one of his archers and shot him. And he could have, it could have been, I think Hezekiah was wise enough not to be there. But the emissaries were there, probably scared silly, but they were there. They weren't shot. They ripped their clothes. They tore their clothes and they ran back to Hezekiah. All right, so that's chapter 18. Any comments from you in the audience? Any comments from you on Zoom? What are our thoughts now? All right, we're going to go into chapter 19. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Was that a good response? Well, actually, it's a pretty good response. What are you going to do? You could call to the general of the army and say, what do you think we should do about this? But the general of the army says, sorry, buddy, I can't do anything. We couldn't fight against them. He could have done all kinds of other things. But he said, this is the most important thing. I've got to go and pray. So he goes to the house of the Lord, but he doesn't just go to the house of the Lord. When he went to the house of the Lord, he rent his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and then he went into the house of the Lord. Do you remember any other time when that kind of thing happened? Well, it happened in the days of Jonah in the nation of Nineveh, didn't it? And when the nation of Nineveh heard that 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, that's Nineveh. Who was Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of the city of the nation of Assyria. That was just a few years before this. And all Assyria repented. And Hezekiah is saying, I'm going to do what they did. They repented. They clothed themselves in sackcloth. They fasted. And I think maybe Hezekiah said, if that action was beneficial for the grandparents of these kings of Assyria, how much more effective will it be for us? And so Hezekiah hears the bad news and he goes in prayer. What do you do when you hear the bad news? Well, I'm not sure what I do. I hear a lot of bad news. Sometimes I get very disappointed. Sometimes I actually say, Harold, you know, if you hadn't done the wrong thing, that would never have happened. And instead of going to the Lord, I often say, Lord, I'm awfully sorry. I just shouldn't have done that. I'm not sure that everything that goes wrong is my fault. And I'm not sure in your life that everything that goes wrong is your fault. It may be. Some things definitely are. Hezekiah said, I am going to the Lord. I'll go with a humility. I will go with a repentance. I will go with the signs of repentance. But I am going to the Lord. What a good and encouraging example for us all. So, verse 2. He sent Eliakim, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. So he went to the house of the Lord, and he sent his senior advisors to Isaiah. Why didn't he go to Isaiah? Isn't Isaiah a pretty good guy? Yeah. Why did he go to the Lord rather than Isaiah? I think because he says it's more important for me to go to the Lord than to go to Isaiah. Isaiah is a wonderful prophet. I will send my servants to Isaiah, but I am going to the Lord. Good principle. What did the apostles do when the problem arose regarding the feeding of the widows in Acts chapter 6? They said, choose 7 good, holy, godly men who can be over this matter, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I think that's an amazing principle. David Gooding tells the story of the medical doctor who was an outstanding medical doctor, but he also was really good at shining shoes. And he could take a pair of dirty shoes and he could make them look just absolutely marvelous. So this medical doctor decided that he would be a medical doctor every morning and he'd spend the afternoon shining shoes. And what would you say about that medical doctor? He'd say, Mister, quit that nonsense. Go hire somebody to shine your shoes. Teach them how to do it. And you keep on doing the medical doctor work. And I think Peter and the apostles had that same idea when they appointed Stephen and the others to look after the widows. And I think Hezekiah had the same thing here. You senior men, you go to Isaiah, and I'm going to the Lord. So, the story goes on now. Verse 3, these men and the elders of the priests, they said unto Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah. And as they are talking to Isaiah, Hezekiah is talking to the Lord. Why do you think that Hezekiah had enough wisdom to give wisdom in the answer to those men? Well, in part, because Hezekiah was praying that Isaiah would have the right answer for them. All makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So, verse 3, they said unto Isaiah, thus said Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. What kind of an analogy is that? And the answer is, well, it's a pretty good analogy. We live in a day of great opportunity. And yet you look around and you say, we don't have enough strength to take advantage of the opportunity that's there. What a tragedy. A child is about to be born. All the hope and potential of a new life. And the mother doesn't have enough strength to deliver the child. And Isaiah says, that's where we are, Lord. No, yes, Isaiah said that. That's where we are, Lord. We're in a day of great opportunity, but we don't have the strength. Not only do we not have the strength, we got an opposition of 185,000 soldiers outside the wall. We don't have any hope. So he says, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. What was the king of Assyria doing? He was reproaching the living God. Did he know that he was doing that? Quite possibly. Did he know anything about the God of Jerusalem? Well, yeah, he must have known something. Did he know about any of the miracles that the God of Jerusalem had done for Judah, for Samaria, even for Syria? God had been doing marvelous things over the last many chapters. Did he ever hear about the fact that Elijah called down fire from heaven and consumed the offerings and they slew 850 of the prophets of Baal? Do you think that he'd heard that story? Yep. Do you think he'd heard the story of how the children of Israel got out of Egypt into the land of Canaan? Do you think he'd ever heard the story of crossing the Red Sea? I think so. What's he doing? He's reproaching the living God. Does he deserve what he's going to get? Yep. And will reprove the words which the Lord God hath, Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And so that's what we're doing. That's what they were doing. They were lifting up their prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. The king of Assyria, what had he done? He had blasphemed God. And so Isaiah says, don't worry about what he said. He's blasphemed God, and he's going to pay the price. Goliath blasphemed the God of Israel. And David just threw a little stone at him, got him right there, and that was the end of Goliath. What's going to happen here? Something equally and more miraculous. Why? Because he blasphemed the name of the living God. Verse 7, behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. That's the promise. I've tried to put together the sequence of events in these chapters, I'm not sure that I've got it. All I know is this, that this is the promise. And if you were Hezekiah, when you heard that promise, what would you do? You'd say, hallelujah. What's the promise that we have in our day? Well, there's two promises. Number one, things are bad in the world and they're going to get worse. We know that for sure because that's the prophecy. What else do we know? The saints are going to hear the trumpet and they're going to be caught up in a twinkling of an eye and they will meet the Lord in the air and they will ever be with the Lord. So what do? We say, I'm not really too distressed about what I read in the newspapers. I know there's a big problem in Iran, but hallelujah, I get to go to heaven. And Amir says, I'm not in Iran. Hallelujah, I'm here, and I get to go to heaven. And it's true, lots of problems, lots of heartache and sorrows, but for us, we get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. So we rejoice. So verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned. He'd been, remember now, outside Jerusalem. And he returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. So he'd been at Lachish. He left Lachish, went to Libna, and that's where he was. So, verse 9. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, and Hina and Eva? So it would appear that that Rabshakeh went off to meet the king of Assyria, and there was nobody around the city right there. I'm not sure of that. Eric would probably know more details on that. But it looks like he heads away. And you sort of say, he may have said, we don't have a problem anymore. He's gone. But that's not what the prophecy was. So that's probably not the way it's going to work out. But verse 14 says, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers. So back now to verse number 9. When he heard say of the king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers to Hezekiah. And the messengers brought a letter, and the letter said what we had just read, verses 10 through 13. So when Hezekiah received the letter and the bragging of the king of Assyria in the letter, he read it, and then Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Is that a good thing to do? Sure. Let the Lord see the news. Lord, I received this letter. You can read it. Everything's fine. You heard about the little boy, didn't you? And the little boy got saved. He trusted the Lord as his Savior. And he read the verses that said, if you believe, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. And so the little boy went to bed. And the devil came to him and said, you're not really saved, you know. He said, oh, I'm saved. No, the devil said, you're not really saved. So he got out of bed, and he looked up the verses again, and he read them. Oh, he said, that's really good. And so he laid out, and the devil whispered to him and said, you're not really saved, you know. And he said, yeah, I'm saved. No, no, you're really not saved, you know. So he got up and he read the verses again, and he went back to bed. And the devil said, you're not really saved, you know. And the little boy said, I am saved, and if you don't believe it, read it yourself. I'm going to sleep. Okay, we should do that, shouldn't we? Okay, Hezekiah says, Lord, you read it. Devil, you're going to have to read it. And so he reads it. It's marvelous. Spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And this is his prayer. Now, I told you last week, there's a lot of this in the Bible. How many chapters did we read that are about Hezekiah? Or did I say they're about Hezekiah? Three in 2 Kings, 4 in 2 Chronicles, 4 in Isaiah, 11 chapters. These verses that we've been reading, repeated and repeated. Why? Because they're important. How do we handle the really big issues in life? Well, this would be a good model. Here we go. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. You go to God, and what do you say about him? Say, God, frankly, you're a whole lot more powerful than the king of Assyria. You made heaven and earth. You dwell between the cherubim. Cherubim, the great, powerful angels of God. God dwells between them. They are, among other things, the cherubim are his protection. He doesn't need protection, but that's a picture. And so he dwells between the cherubim. There's nobody who's going to get to God. Okay, verse 14. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Show the letter to him. Say, Lord, this is what they're saying against you. They're trying to reproach the living God. How foolish. Of a truth, Lord, verse 17, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They've done it to all the other lands. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they are no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Why? Did he say, save us? Well, he said, save us because I'm a good king. No, no, he didn't say that. He said, save us because Judah's been suffering and, you know, it's not fair. He didn't say that. Why did he say, I'd like you to save us? It's amazing. So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God and you're the only God. How is the world going to know? And very often the Lord allows us to go through deep tribulation, deep trouble, scary times. Why? By the grace of God, so that he can deliver us in such a way that others will say, only God could do that. Somehow, the miracles of God have got to be displayed. And the miracles of God are continually against the wickedness of man. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Was that a miracle? Yeah. Would it have been the same miracle if he had never died? No. The miracle was great because of the extent of the problem. The children of Israel left Egypt. Was that a miracle? Yeah. Would it have been the same miracle if they had just walked out, said, so long, Egypt, and Egypt said, bye-bye, nice knowing you, and they walked out around the land, but they crossed through the Red Sea. Was that a miracle? Yeah. Was it a more profound miracle because they went through the Red Sea and the Egyptians trying to do were killed? Yeah. Is it conceivable that the Lord would like to do a miracle in your life of such a magnitude that the people would say, that's only God could do that. No other person could do that. That is God. And so you go through the difficulty to get to that time of blessing. And some of you can already look back and say, this happened to me. And I know it was the Lord. No one else could have done what happened to me. And among other things, you know it was God. But Hezekiah doesn't say that. Hezekiah says, Lord, I want you to do a miracle so that all the kingdoms of the earth will know. How many people know the miracle that God did for Hezekiah? Well, frankly, anyone who's read the Bible. And who's read the Bible? Well, millions and billions of people all over the world. It's recorded here. Why? So that all the world will know. On Judgment Day, among other things, what is the Lord going to say? He's going to say, do you realize what I did for Hezekiah? And a lot of people are going to say, yeah, I read that. And then he will say, did you believe me? And the other people will say, well, no, I... frankly, I had a new business going and I had to spend my what? No, I didn't do that. I planned a vacation and I couldn't take time to read the Bible. I was doing important things, Lord. And Hezekiah says, Lord, I'd like you to do important things, please. Would you send us the kind of miracle that will be so great that the whole world will know that God did it, and only God could do it. I think that's a marvelous prayer. All right, I've kept on doing a lot of talking tonight. Some of you have some other thoughts and ideas. Speak up, please.
Well, Harold, I was thinking as we were going through all of this is about, I think one of the key points here is humility. Every time, he trusted in the Lord, but he put on sackcloth and ashes. He humbled himself. I don't know of one instance in the Bible. I've been trying to think about through it, but I don't think there's one instance in the Bible that the Lord God Almighty did not help those who actually humbled themselves before him. And sometimes it takes a long time for us to humble ourselves before God. I mean, we look at the children of Israel in Egypt, 400 and some years. We look at Moses, and what a job did he do to get them out of there with, of course, all of God. But Moses was there to lead it. But, you know, he was in, you know, everyone's heard this, 40 years to become a somebody, another 40 years to realize he was a nobody, and then another 40 years he could be used of God. So 80 years before he was of use to the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
We see every single place, and God was always pleading and pleading, oh, just humble yourself before me. Be obedient. You see, obedience is humility. Because you cannot be humble if you're not obedient. What does the Lord teach us in his prayer? He says, not his prayer, our prayer that he teaches us. He says, help me not to be led into temptation. How are we led into temptation? Is our own pride. Satan helps us to be led into temptation every chance he can, just like this man was yelling at him and saying, who do you think is going to help you now? Look at all, hey, everything he said was true about all the other kings. It happened. They could see it happen. And so they were a little afraid, like you said. There's nothing wrong to be afraid. But if we're afraid and trust in ourselves and we don't humble ourselves, we're going to have a problem. And I think one of the things that I've found in my life is the fact that I don't read the Bible enough. I don't read the Bible enough because, you see, every time we read the Bible, we're putting our faith and our trust and humbling ourselves to know that there is something greater than ourselves. And that's the Word of God. We need to, like you said, no, I've got a vacation. I don't need to read the Word. I don't need to do this. I don't need, we can put off all things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the elders, and then it talks about submitting themselves to God, under God. He's the chief elder. And then he says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, how hard should that be? It shouldn't be hard when you talks about the mighty hand of God. If we act, all of us actually believe that God is the Almighty, and there's no one greater than him, and no one can do more than him in everything in our lives, then it shouldn't be too hard to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
What happens is we think in our own hearts that we're pretty good. We're pretty good. I no, Harold, you don't, and not the rest of you there. You that someplace else, but I do. I have a hard time being humble. It's very, very hard. And then it says the next verse, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, Hezekiah made a very good choice. He was casting all his care upon the Lord because he knew, well, he was in a pickle. He wasn't getting out of this unless the Lord helped him. You see, sometimes the Lord has to get us to that point. Now, when everything was going good for Hezekiah, what did he do? He showed the Babylonians all his treasure, didn't he? He wasn't so humble then. God humbled him here because he was backed right into a corner. Do you feel backed into a corner tonight? If you feel backed into a corner tonight, it's because the Lord is being very gracious to you to finally help you realize that there's no one else and there's nothing else that can help you but the very God of heaven. David knew that. We heard about that in the message today. David knew the fact that, oh, hey, listen, I've already had experience with this. God helped me a few times. You know, Goliath, you're not so scary. That lion, that bear were pretty scary, but you're not so scary compared to them. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great spiritual battle that was happening there. And then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, casting all our care on him is actually it's humility, isn't it? Because
Amen.
We don't always want to cast our care upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't we? He's the one that died for us. I just want to say, and it comes across, I know it comes across probably very poorly, and you can say you're very right, you're very proud. But you know what? If we actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we actually believe that God is God, why don't we spend more time reading the Word of God?
Amen.
Why don't we spend, you say, oh, well, I don't understand the Word of God too much. Well, it's okay, you don't have to understand the Word of God much. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he will eventually, if we read it more and more and more and we're actually really saved, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to show us all the things we need to know, even in some of those terrible books of the Old Testament that I like to avoid. But lately, in reading the Bible through every year, Jan and I purposely read through them because, well, I don't like them, but it's still the Word of God. So we're going to get some blessing. And often, Jan, I said, what blessing is there going to be in that of all this begat, and this and that? Oh, yay. And they lived this long and they lived that. There's not much use in that, but there is use in everything. Maybe I still haven't figured that out, but there's still use in it. And then he says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, yeah, the guy down there is yelling up at the wall. As a roaring lion, what does he do? He walks about seeking whom he may devour. So if we cast all our care upon him, because he cares on us, that's being humble. It says, now listen, don't deceive yourselves. You have a great enemy that's out there all the time. And the only way that you're going to be able to overcome the enemy is to humble yourselves and realize that he's there and he's going to get you if you don't put on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God is not just repeating those verses of putting on the whole armor of God. I know some people that do that every day. That's okay. I'm not saying there's nothing against that if you do that. But he is going around like a roaring lion. What is he doing? What is he trying to do? He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking at everybody. He's got all his minions there looking. And guess what? They know where you're weak. They observe you more than anybody else or anything else. They know your weakest point. And when you get to that point, aha! Your pride swallows you up and you lead yourself right into temptation. He wants to devour you. Satan is not wanting to help us. Remember that. Satan is not our friend. The world is not our friend. God, the very God Almighty, is our friend. He is the one that is the only one that's going to look after us. No one else is going to look after us. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that, listen, each one of us, and for the sake of being repeating it over and over and over, if the Bible is our handbook, why should we not put a little bit of time in at least reading it through once a year besides
Amen.
Other things? Why shouldn't we do that? You know the blessing that you get by reading the Bible through every year? I can only tell you that it's absolutely, listen, and I can use the word awesome now because we're talking about the very God of heaven. We should not use the word awesome, and here's another side tangent, in regard to anything else or anyone else. People said, oh, you're awesome. I said, no, I'm not. Only God is awesome. Because if you look at the true terminology of awesome, you'd get that out of your vocabulary right away unless it's talking about God, the very God of heaven. You'd never say it again. And if you do, shame on you. Get it into your head and realize God's awesome and he's the only one that's going to help us. So he says he's going to devour us. And then, of course, we won't go over the rest of the chapter because again, he's going to settle us. I like that at the end. He will settle us. If we humble ourselves, and this is what this chapter is about, among a lot of other things. And thank you, Harold. I'm being a little long in the tooth here, but I thought, you know, you can rest your voice for a minute. I wish Eric was here because he puts a lot of things in there that are much more important than I would put in here. But I'm saying we need to humble ourselves. We need to realize You know, the other prayer that I pray every day is the one that the Lord taught us to pray. I just don't do it by rote, and sometimes I do it by rote. And you know what? When he says we need to pray every day, first of all, he says, humble yourself. He says, don't help me to be led into temptation. And I always add, by my own greed, lust, or pride. That's how I get led into temptation. The Lord doesn't lead me into temptation. I don't have any trouble with that myself. And then it says, he says, what does it say next? Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from the evil one. And you know what? I pray that every day, and I pray that for everybody in my family. And I say, Lord, would you just, I just add on there, my kids, my grandkids, my loved ones, and everybody that's preaching the gospel and everybody else. And I add that all in there because I don't have time to pray for everyone. But, you know, deliver us from the evil one. And I just, you know, we need to pray that, and we will be delivered from the evil one if we, what's that little song? Oh, read your Bible, pray every day,
Amen.
pray
Amen.
every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It doesn't say you're going to wither. It doesn't say anything else. Psalm 1, what does it say? If we're planted by the rivers of water, we're going to do okay. But if we're not, what's going to happen? We're going to, blessed is the man that doesn't stand or walk or sit. He doesn't walk, stand, or sit. It's a very bad progression. We're walking with the unsaved, and then we're standing with the unsaved, and then we're sitting with them. And guess what? It's like the frog in the beaker. We didn't even know it was happening. And how are we going to know it's happening? Read the Bible. Read it, and humble ourselves. Now carry on with these verses. You're doing a great job. Thank you.
Amen. Any other thoughts up to verse 19 of chapter 19?
And I think I like that the prayer, like how he prayed. Yeah, one thing in particular, he says, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then here he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. He knew something about God. He knew, like he said, he was the Almighty God who created everything. And he knew that I don't know how to word it, but he knew that he can hear and he can see.
Amen.
That's Psalm 94.
Amen.
Psalm 94, that's verse 9. It says, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? This is in contrast to the world's way, Psalm 115. The world's way, starting at verse 4, it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Hezekiah knew the Lord not only, he's not like an idol, right? He has ears and he can hear. He has eyes and he can see. I just think that's really neat.
Amen.
The other thing, the second thing, Harold, and I'm really sorry, I don't want to interrupt the flow of the meeting, but I had really wanted to pray for Jeet and Jazz at the beginning, and I didn't. So can I just quickly pray for them before?
Yes, why don't you just close the meeting now in prayer, because the clock says we should close the meeting now.
Oh, it's a time.
So you go right ahead.
Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've been able to spend together in your word. Thank you that all that you've shown us and the example of Hezekiah, Lord, just be with us as we go. We ask that you be with Jeet and Jazz, and we thank you for them and their ministry that you do through them. Thank you for the ministry into India with those kids, Lord, every day. We ask that you be with them on Wednesday, take them safely to India, and be with them through the whole time, and just do a great work in those kids' lives. Save souls, save many kids and parents, Lord, and strengthen each one's walk with you. Just bless their fellowship with the believers there, and bring them home safely to us. Be with their be with Jacob while they're gone.
Amen.
And encourage him and bring him back in his walk with you, and be with their daughter and her husband and their grandchild in the States, and be with them as well. We just thank you. We ask that as we go, we ask that as we heard, that you would keep us humble this week. That ugly flesh that comes out of us, in as we heard Paul say, like in those moments where we enjoy you, that flesh just comes out, that pride comes out. So just be with us, keep us humble, keep our eyes on you. And keep us in unity in you this week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Lord, bless us tonight.